All right, Grace, how are we doing this morning? We good?
Great.
All right, awesome. Cool. Well, hey, I'm just going to go ahead. We're gonna jump right in this thing. I'm going to let you guys know we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. So we'll be there in a few minutes. But before we get there, just a little fair warning. Told us in the first service, I'll tell you guys this as well. This is a tough message, all right? We are going to be talking about some graphic stuff, some pretty difficult stuff, because we'll be talking about the trial of Jesus. And so just know that's what we're talking about today. It's going to be good. It's a little bit of a challenge. All right, now, before we jump into Matthew chapter 27, I want to ask you guys a question real quick. And so I'm going to have our guys pull up the question behind me here. And this is great, all right? Have you ever got what you wanted only to find out it was not what you really wanted? Just think about it. Don't raise your hand, all right? Just think about it for a second. It's kind of a little confusing. But have you ever got what you really, really, really wanted only to find out it wasn't what you really wanted? Now, how many of you guys can say, yes, that has happened in my life? Okay, I see hands going up. Man, you guys are coming up fast. You're like, yes, I have made some dumb decisions in my life, okay? There was a time in my life that, listen, I knew exactly what I wanted. I knew exactly what I really, really wanted. I was 11 years old, all right? So, man, I had it all figured out, and I knew what I wanted, okay? And so it was the first day of summer break. My mom and my sisters, we went to Walmart immediately after school's out in Fremont. And so we go to Walmart, and the double doors, automatic doors open up, right? And I step in, and I look over, like, the left side, and right there at the front, very, very front display at Walmart, I see a shiny black telescope. Listen, I looked at it, and my first thought was this: I don't care what I gotta do, I want that thing. I have to have it. All right, so I remember thinking, I saw it was on sale for $199, which I was 11 years old, that's a lot of money, I didn't have that. And so I told my mom, I was like, Mom, I gotta figure something out. And I gotta get a job, make some money, because I gotta get that telescope. Now, I just need to throw this out there. I have never wanted a telescope before this, and I don't want one, definitely don't want after this, I'm gonna tell you guys, okay? So I tell my mom, okay, I need to get some money. And so I found out one of the farm markets, they were hiring. And so I go there, I get the job, you know, picking green beans and corn and laying irrigation pipe all throughout summer, making ready for this. This is awesome, $2 an hour. Come on, that was great, right? And so finally, there comes a point close to the end of summer that I've got the $200 saved up. And so I tell my mom, Mom, I got the money. I'm ready to go get my own, you know, the Hubble Space Telescope, or whatever that thing's called, right? A.J. Lewis edition. So I tell my mom's like, listen, A.J., she kind of questioned me, as a good parent should do. Like, I don't know if you should do this, but you want to? Okay, so we go, we get it. I bring it back home. At that time, we lived in Green Springs, Ohio, out in the country, and we got a nice big back deck back there. And so I came home, and it was like sunset when I got home, and I went back and I started setting everything up. You know what I'm saying? It's on the little tripod. I got the telescope. It's already pointed up in the sky, man. It's ready to go. I got the eyepieces, you know, little magnification eyepieces. Lay them out. Man, I'm ready. 10 o'clock hits. It's nice. It's dark. Listen, it was the perfect night to look at the stars, look at the moon. It was crystal clear out. Not a cloud in the sky. I thought, man, this is just working out. This is going to be great. I'm so excited. And I didn't say this earlier. Mind you, on the box, it was like the pictures they showed, it was like you were on the moon. Like you were there hanging out, right? Like, man, you saw the American flag and you were just, you know, it was like, man, this is amazing, right? And so I remember I go out at 10 o'clock and I get it all pointed at the moon because I really, for some reason, wanted to see the moon. Not sure why. But I looked at the moon and I thought, you know what? I'm never going to look at that moon the same. I'll never look at it the same ever again. I look down the telescope it looked like I was looking at the moon without the telescope. That's what it looked like, if I'm honest, okay? And so and I'm like, well, it's probably just the eyepiece, right? I mean, come on, it's Walmart. They've always got great deals. It's just the eyepiece. It's a good thing. So I swap out the eyepiece, put the other one in, look down, same thing, right? And I go through all four eyepieces, and There is no magnification that's really happening at all. I cannot see the American flag. All I can see is a big, you know, the moon up in the air, all right? Realization began to sink in, and what I really wanted, I didn't really want. In fact, it was less than like a day later, I talked to my mom. I'm like, Mom, can I please go take this back? I don't want this. And so she took me back to Walmart. I got my money, and I was like, you know, I like that $200 just sitting right there on my dresser. We're going to leave it there, all right? I had this realization, though, again, that what I wanted, I didn't really want. And I'll be honest with you, I had some, I like Walmart, but I did have some kind of negative feelings or thoughts about Walmart in that moment. Massive, massive letdown, all right? You can only imagine $199 telescope is a piece of junk. So, again, I got what I wanted, only be disappointed. And I'm sure that you probably have a story that you could tell like that, that's funny, whatever. But the truth is this. The truth is a lot of people, and I would say especially Americans, we kind of do the same thing in a spiritual sense. We pursue or we like strive for things that ready we really, 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 really want. We want it so bad we have to have it. And we pursue those things. Then you fast forward down the road. After we get those things, we look back and you know what we say? Bam. They let us down. What we really wanted, we don't really want. A lot of times, to get those things, it takes a sacrifice in our walk with Jesus. And we'll kind of unpack what that means here in a second. But we spend our time and our efforts pursuing something maybe like the promotion. Because we know this, if we can get the promotion, then our job is going to, our boss is going to look at us and he's going to have, like he's going to have acceptance for us. But the truth is, you get the job and it doesn't come. Or we get the house. You know, we've been in this little cramped house, and so we think, well, we'll get a bigger house, and it'll solve all of our problems, and it'll bring peace to the family, and it doesn't happen, right? Or we think, man, if I can just get that car that I've been just focused on, I want it. But the truth is this, we get the car, we buy it, car, truck, whatever, and it doesn't do anything. Or we think, man, if I just get the perfect spouse, then everything's good. See, we could, the list could go on and on and on and on. So many people, again, are willing to sacrifice following Jesus so they can get the next big thing. C.S. Lewis, by the way, awesome last name, all right? He talks about this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says that we pursue the fancy, shiny things of the world that we want, which always distracts us from following God. We pursue, again, a unique way he's saying it, but we pursue the fancy shiny thing, man, the thing that we all want, whatever it is, we're willing to pursue that. And it takes our eyes off of giving our life to Jesus, to pursuing him. Again, I've said this a couple times this morning already, but it's simple to say, when we pursue what we want, it often rarely brings us what we hoped it would. It rarely brings us contentment. It rarely brings us peace. It rarely brings us joy. Those things can only be found in one person, Jesus. That's it. So Matthew, today as we jump into this, the first couple of verses, he's going to lay out some examples of people or groups of people. In fact, three different people or groups of people who got what they wanted, but in the end, they're disappointed with the results. So let's check it out, Matthew 27, 1 to 2. It says this, when daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So at this point, kind of setting the scene of the story before we get into the whole trial of Jesus. At this point, the Jewish leaders, they've done as much legally as they can do. And so now they tie up Jesus and they drag Jesus to Pilate, who's the governor who has oversight over the Jewish people. And they're bringing him to Pilate to be tried for what they're going to say is blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. Just pause and think about this for a second, okay? Jesus, the Son of God. The whole purpose why he came was to save, ready, the very people that are now dragging him to death. Man, how do you do it? None of us could do that. It was the love of God. That's the only way that he didn't retaliate. Leading up to the trial, Matthew gives the account of Judas, which we talked about last week just a little bit. If you remember from last week, in Matthew chapter 26, Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, did a little research on this, and 30 pieces of silver, if you would like, with culturally where they were at and the setting, if you would apply that to today's context, most scholars would say that's anywhere from as little as $500 to the highest it would be $1,200. So just think about this, okay? Let's say it's $1,200, the maximum amount. Judas is willing to sell out the Son of God for a house payment. $1,200, that's it. It's an amazing thing. Like, I don't know how he did this. It's such a little payment for what he's willing to do. But Judas, we know this. He has greed in his heart. He's got the love of money in his heart, which clearly the Bible calls us not to have. He's willing to betray a friend of his. Why? Because he wants financial gain. So let's check it out. So he got his financial gain. What happens when Judas, he gets all that he wants? Here it is, verse 35. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." Then verse 5, so he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. It's like Judas's weight the weight of his actions. It's hitting him all at once. And he's realizing what he really did. Most scholars think that Judas did not actually know what would happen to Jesus. A lot of them have said that they thought Jesus would be arrested. He did not know that they were going to condemn him to the most brutal thing, the cross. And so when this all kind of comes out, he's like, whoa, hold on. Hold on, man, I can't do that to Jesus. And so remorse hits him. And in trying to like ease his guilty conscience, he brings the silver back to the chief priest. Like, man, can we get a redo? Like, can we go back? Can we switch that up? Like, I messed up. Should not have done that. And the chief priest, man, they care less about him. Judas served their purpose. Remorse hits him. Some Bible versions say that he repented, but that's not really accurate. We know this. Repentance means it's a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Judas never has a change of action. He has deep remorse and regret, no doubt, and sorrow. He's deeply grieved. He's bothered because he realizes the catastrophic decision he made by just giving in to greed just a little bit. But think about it. Isn't this just how the enemy works? This is what he does. He gets us just to give a little bit, just to give in to sin a little bit. And maybe it is a sin like Judas. So we take the bribe, or we steal from work, or we over-exaggerate the hours so we can get more money. And then we feel bad about it. There's consequences that come with that. And the reality is this, is once Satan gets us to give into the sin, he could care less. I think sometimes we forget what John 10 tells us about the enemy. John 10, one of my favorite passages, probably my favorite passage in all of Scripture, talks about Jesus is the good shepherd, and there's so many super cool examples of that in John 10. But also in John 10, he says that the thief, the enemy, Satan, he came to do three things in our life. He came to steal, kill, and destroy us. That's what his end goal is. You see, and we thought maybe giving into the sin and getting more money, we thought, hey, that'd solve all of our problems. All of our financial issues would be taken care of, and it would bring hope to us. But the reality is this, it only brings a realization that we messed up. That's what Judas is feeling in like the most extreme sense, guys. The money that he had wanted, think about this, he wanted it so badly. Now what's he doing? It's like that money is like it's like a pile of hot coals in his hands. And he's just got to get rid of it. And so just again to try to like get rid of the guilt and try to get rid of that feeling, He's frustrated. He takes it and he throws that into the temple. And he goes and he tries to take care of his sin himself. And he hangs himself. Think about this. Haven't really thought a whole lot about this until this week of studying, but Judas, he had two options in that moment. This is amazing to me. He could have, why didn't he? He could have just went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know they're going to kill you and all this, man. I'm so sorry. Can you please forgive me? He could have found forgiveness in Jesus at this moment. He could have found salvation in Jesus at this moment. Or he could choose self-destruction, which does not pay for his sin. Instead of giving his sin over to Jesus, what does he do? He holds it. He tries to hide it, tries to push it down, tries to fix it himself. See, when I read this too, when I first saw it, I was like, Judas, man, why? Why wouldn't you just take it to Jesus? Like, why wouldn't you realize what happened? Why wouldn't you just go to Jesus? I'm so sorry. You're my friend, Jesus. I love you. I messed up. Can you give me some forgiveness? But the truth is this. I grew up in church, we view Judas as a horrible, terrible person. The reality is this, he's a sinner just like you and me. Judas is no different than us. We feel the weight of sin, we feel the shame that sin brings us. And what do? We hide it, right? We push it down. We hide it, we think, man, I got this, which by the way, that's the three most dangerous words in human history. I got this, you don't have this. Adam and Eve, they do this with their sin. They try to hide it. They try to fix it. They try to cover it up. See, just like Jesus desired Judas's sin, you got to know this. He wants your sin too, and he wants to give forgiveness. It does not matter what it is. So in the end, yes, Judas got what he really wanted. He got the money. He got the financial gain. Only to find out in the end was not really what he wanted. When he takes his own life, we see that. But Matthew doesn't stop there. Matthew gives us another group of people that did the exact same thing, that they were pursuing what they really wanted at all costs. We see that in verse 11, we're going to read a big chunk of scripture here so you can follow along. It says this, "Now Jesus, he stood before the governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus answered, hey, you say so. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, don't you hear how much they're testifying against you? They got all these things they're challenging you with and accusations they're making. Verse 14, but he didn't answer him on even one charge so that the governor was quite amazed. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it that you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ? For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. Real quick, this is a little side note, nothing to do with the message. Guys, the women are usually right, all right? Whatever the wife says, you should do. He should have listened to his wife here, okay? All right, verse 20. The chief priests and the elders, however, check this out, they persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And then they answer, this is amazing. How do they answer this? Crucify him. What do you want us to do to him? What do you want me as Pilate to do? Crucify him. And then verse 23, then they said, man, why? Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Chief priests and elders asked this question, and now have been asking this question, but now Pilate asked it to him, are you the king of the Jews? See, for the Jewish leaders, there's a lot of different reasons why they wanted Jesus crucified. But when it comes down to it, what they say here is, well, it's because he blasphemed God by saying he was the Son of God. He's making this claim to be the Son of God. See, and the reality is this, is Jesus is not claiming to be the Son of God. Ready? He is the Son of God. He's just relaying the truth of who he is. But they want him crucified. Pilate, he's feeling like the weight of everything. And Pilate believes, by the way, that Jesus is innocent. But the crowd, they're stirred up. In verse number 20, I kind of paused there. It said that the religious leaders, they persuaded the crowd. They persuaded them to put Jesus on the cross, which just a good reminder, general principle in life, be careful who you follow and what you follow. I'm not sure if this crowd was at the point of like ready to put Jesus on the cross. They were maybe irritated and upset about stuff or whatever. But the religious leaders, they persuaded them in some way to get on their team and to put Jesus on the cross. And in this very moment, this crowd, that mind you, just a few days ago, Palm Sunday, what were they doing? Jesus is coming to town, this exact same crowd. And they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed be him who comes in the name of the Lord. You fast forward to now, and their tone, their yelling has been the same, but now they're yelling for him to be crucified. They don't just want him, you got to notice, they just don't want him to be killed. They want him to be crucified. This was, and still is, the most inhumane way of execution. Absolutely horrible. And I don't want to get into all of that because Pastor Luke's going to talk about that a lot, about the crucifixion next week. But it was the most miserable way anyone could die. And so I think Pilate, he's understanding, okay, these guys, man, they want Jesus dead in the most miserable way, but he feels, again, he believes Jesus is innocent, and so he gives like this last-ditch effort to get Jesus to go free. He pulls out all the stops here, and this is what I mean. It was custom for, back then, a Roman governor, the week of Passover leading up to that, he could release one prisoner. And so what he does is he exercises his duty, his authority. He says, I tell you what, so I'm going to allow you to release a prisoner. And so he gets the absolute worst of the worst of the worst prisoners. He pulls out a guy by the name of Barabbas. He pulls Barabbas out, who, by the way, was a thief. History tells us this. We don't know a ton about him. We know three things. He was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist against Rome. And he's thinking, Pilate's thinking, if I take out the worst guy, I bring him up on this platform, compared to Jesus, surely the crowd is going to pick they're going to pick Jesus to go free and keep the guy that is a danger to society. Surely they're not going to let Barabbas go free. He's thinking this, so Pilate's got it all planned out. They go and they get Barabbas, and I'm sure Barabbas knew he was a terrible dude. There was no one had to tell him that. His cross had already been cut and fitted for him. He was getting ready to be executed around this time. The cell door opens, and I'm thinking Barabbas is going, the next couple hours or 6 hours or 8 hours of my life are going to be absolute torment. I just want to get through this. He's probably thinking this is the worst ending to the story of my life. It is going to be painful and excruciating. And so he goes on the platform beside Jesus. And what does the crowd cry out? The crowd wants the murderer, the thief, to be set free. They cry out, Barabbas. I mean, it's almost probably seems too good to be true for Barabbas. I mean, he knew, again, he was guilty. He knew he shouldn't walk away free. Especially, think about this. He had probably heard the stories in that culture about who Jesus was. He probably heard the stories about all the miracles that Jesus did. He heard that he loved people unconditionally. He heard that he was compassionate with people. And I'm sure Barabbas thought, this is too good to be true. There's absolutely no way that I get to go free. But he does. And this is a whole another sermon for another time. I can't dig into it. But Grace, we have to understand this. Every single one of us are Barabbas. We are all guilty and condemned before a holy God because of our sin. We all stand guilty, just like Barabbas. Barabbas did not deserve to go free. Barabbas, quite frankly, deserved to die. He deserved punishment for his sin, but he gets to go free. Just like us, Jesus is willing to step into our place. I said this earlier, but Barabbas' cross had already been cut and ready for him. So when they did crucifixions back then, often they would cut them to the size of the person that was going to be on the cross. Most historians, in fact, John MacArthur mentioned this in his commentary. Most historians and commentaries believe that the cross that Jesus is crucified on was not even fitted for him. It was fitted and set up for Barabbas. Man, let that sink in. Just another example that we see that Jesus took Barabbas' cross that was meant for him, and he's willing to take our cross. So the crowd, man, they want Jesus to be crucified, right? That's what they really want. They want this guy crucified to be put on the cross and to die in the most miserable way possible. But check this out. If you fast forward a little bit, Luke chapter 23 and verse 48 actually gives us what happens right at Jesus' death. There's the crowd is all around him, and they're watching him as he takes his last breath. And listen to what Luke 23, 48 says about this crowd. All the crowds, that's again, this is the same crowd. They'd be at the cross. They're watching Jesus die. They had gathered for the spectacle of the crucifixion. And when they saw what had taken place, that is this, when they saw Jesus say those famous words, "It is finished," takes his last breath, bows his head, and dies. When they saw that, this is what the same crowd that's begging for him to be crucified, this is what they do. They went home striking their chest. Now, we probably don't understand what that means, but in this culture, when people did that, it was a sign that they were in not just sadness, but I'm talking like deep, deep, deep grief and even guilt. See, unfortunately for many in that crowd, after Jesus takes his last breath, it's like a light switch goes off and they go, "We did that. And what have we done?" And once again, just like Judas, the crowd sees, man, they got what they wanted, only to find out it wasn't what they really wanted. They wanted a king that would make the Jewish people great and would bring peace and wealth and prosperity to them and would take out the Roman people. And so they decide that, man, after hearing what the chief priests and the elders said, that, man, we need to put this guy on the cross. They didn't like his message. That was repentance from sins and that he was the only way to heaven. And so what they want is him to be crucified to take care of him. And again, many at the cross have a realization they messed up. And what they really wanted, they didn't really want. And the last person we'll look at is Pilate. Matthew 27, our last few verses, says this in verse 24 to 26. When Pilate, he saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting. Instead, he took some water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered something crazy. "His blood is on us and on our children." In verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate, he wanted political peace. He wanted acceptance by his bosses, in a sense, the powers in Rome. And he knows this. If you saw in verse number 24, there's a riot that's going to happen if he doesn't condemn Jesus to the cross. And so, in that moment, Pilate does what he wants to do, and he takes the easy road. He does what he knows he shouldn't he shouldn't do eventually. He finds that out, but he wants to in this moment. He just wants peace, and let's get everything to, shh, guys, let's just calm down. Okay, Jesus, he's going to get sentenced to cross. Let's do that. Pilate, then he washes his hands of Jesus' blood. It's just a physical act where he's trying to say, I'm not guilty of this. And the reality is, he is just as guilty as Judas, as the crowd, and he's just as guilty as every single one of us because he's a sinner. So he sentences Jesus to the cross. Think about this, Pilate. Pilate is so close to Jesus. He's quite literally, he's touching the door to heaven. But he sentences him to death. He was so close, but can't make a decision to follow Jesus. And to make everyone happy, he evades his responsibility of making the right call. But what's interesting is Jesus answers and accepts the call to do the most difficult thing and to die for us in love. Pilate finds out that what he really wanted, he didn't really want after this. History books tell us, and I actually did not know this till this week, but history books tell us that Pilate, not too long after this, he actually commits suicide, takes his own life. Early church writers, two church writers, Eusebius and Jerome, they claimed that Pilate had suffered such severe and overwhelming guilt for sentencing an innocent man to the most cruel death that he could not live with himself, and so he just took his own life. Let that sink in. He couldn't live with himself. He got what he wanted. But in the end, it wasn't what he really wanted. So I got to ask you that question again as we wrap up this morning. I'm going to pull that question up real quick. Have you ever got what you wanted only to find out it wasn't what you really wanted? Maybe check this out. Maybe like Judas, you're wanting financial gain and you're willing to sacrifice everything for it. You're willing possessions, the home, the car, whatever, the status, the look. And so you're willing to sacrifice everything for it. You're willing to pursue that over pursuing Jesus. Judas, if he were to come here and stand on this platform, the stage, he would tell you, it's not worth it. Stop. Do not do it. Pursue Jesus. Or maybe like the crowd, you want a version of Jesus that in reality just doesn't exist. You want a version of Jesus that gives you comfort and gives you all kinds of money. And it's, you know, Jesus of prosperity, success. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible calls us to lay down our lives and pursue and follow him. And that he gets to call the shots. He's the Lord of our life. My question is, if you follow a false Jesus that doesn't require you to lay down your life, it doesn't require you to call your sin out and to pursue him and to realize that he alone paid the sin debt on the cross, if that's the version of a God or Jesus that you serve, the reality is this, is that's not going to end well for you. It's going to end with an eternity separated from God forever in hell. Maybe like Pilate, and you just want acceptance and peace, and you just want to be at peace with everyone, and you maybe want to, you know, take care of your sin a little bit, and so you try to drown out your sin, and maybe you think, like, I'll take care of it later. All these are just examples of people. They're just examples. All they are of people in the story. They got what they really wanted, but in the end, they didn't really want it. So, what do you really want? The only individual in our in the event of the trial of Jesus, the only individual that got what he wanted and was not disappointed or dissatisfied is Jesus. He's the only one. The two things that he wanted. First, he wanted to glorify the Father. His life mission was the cross. He wanted sin to be atoned for. And he knew that that pleased the Father, and so first and foremost, he's going to do the hard thing. So he wants to glorify the Father, and he does that, but also, he doesn't just want that. He also wants, he wants you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Our last verse, I intentionally read over this quickly, but it says that Jesus was flogged. And then he goes to the cross. Our culture doesn't really understand what that would have looked like. And the best, probably the best physical description that we can watch or see would be the Passion of the Christ. And even that is like nowhere near as graphic or as horrible as it was. When Jesus goes for his flogging, he would have been tied down to whipping posts with his back completely exposed. And the Roman guards would have had, obviously, these long leather whips, cat of nine tails, we've called it before, with glass tied on the end and fastened in with metal, with rocks and with bone. And the whole purpose of those items that were on the end of the cat of nine tails when they're flogging, it was not just to crack the person. It was literally to, every time it wrapped around the person, every time it would dig into flesh deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Typically, what we find out in history is that when people went to whipping post, they were, I know this is graphic, but they were disemboweled. Very likely could have happened to Jesus. Spectators, if you were in the spectator crowd, like there would have been hundreds or maybe even thousands there watching this, you had to watch out for flying pieces of bone fragment as the guard ripped back the cat of nine tails. Most victims of flogging, they would die. It was a gruesome, gruesome scene. But listen to this. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew his calling was a cross. And sin had to be paid for. Your sin had to be paid for. My sin had to be paid for. He goes to the cross. Why? Because he wants to glorify the Father and he wants your heart. That's it. And what do you want? What do you want? What's pursuing, as C.S. Lewis says, what's pursuing the fancy, shiny things of this world? Man, what is it going to bring? What is it going to bring if your life just becomes about pursuing those and that has all your attention? What is that going to bring? You really think that's going to bring you joy, peace, happiness, contentment? Judas would say, man, I thought it would, but it didn't. And Pilate, if he was to stand before us, would say the same thing. Man, I thought, man, if I just kept everything at peace, life would be great. And the crowd, they thought the same thing. Satisfaction, peace, joy, love, all those things can only be found in one place, in one person, Jesus. My invitation to you is this. I'm going to be back in room one, straight out the back doors. You'll see it. We've got a sign back there. I'm at my Bible there. And if you want to know more about what that looks like, to lay down those things and to pursue and to follow Jesus, I'll be back there. We can talk about that. You can enter a relationship with Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. Romans 10:9, if we confess our mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, we will be saved. You will be saved. And maybe you're a Christian. I talked to someone at the end of last service that's already a Christian. They made a decision to follow Jesus, but they're struggling with wanting to go back to the things of the world, the fancy, shiny things. And if you need to talk about that, what we can do to help you out with that, I'll be back there. Now let's pursue Jesus. Let's follow him regardless of what it costs us. Let's pray. God, thanks for letting us dig into your word this morning. God, again, I know this was a little bit more of a challenging message to hear and to receive, but God, it is your word. We are thankful for it. God, messages like this, I hope it recalibrates our understanding of sin. It helps us to get focused on you and what you willfully did for us in love. God, I pray that whoever's here that doesn't know you, that God, today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would look to you they would stop being distracted with this world, stop being distracted with all the fancy, shiny things of this world. God, they would just fall in love with you. They'd understand that what you did on the cross was for them in love. We pray this in Jesus' name.